For those of you that are interested, Linda is having the younger kids for an Easter lesson in the back. It truly is good to be here with you. What a marvelous time of being before the throne of grace, worshiping in song, but even more importantly, worshiping in spirit, our Heavenly Father, and worshiping His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, and worshiping the Holy Spirit, who is here indwelling us today, guiding and directing us in our lives. This week, I took some time to look back through various Easter messages that I've preached throughout my career. And as I looked at one in particular, I came across a story that I think I might have shared here with the church back in, might have been about 2010, 2011. And it's a story that I had picked up online, and it caught my attention because it helped me to capture some of the emotions surrounding the death and the resurrection of Jesus by those who were closest to Him. You know, sometimes we forget the emotional part of the story. Surrounding events that take place in the Bible, we kind of read them from a factual standpoint. We read the Bible oftentimes from simply a factual standpoint, and we kind of read the Bible in a vacuum of our emotions. We read the facts surrounding this incredible event of Jesus' death and resurrection, but we forget that this story is about real people and their personal relationship with Jesus and their emotional response to this critical time in their lives. We sometimes can forget that Jesus, in His journey on this earth, is about incarnate God intersecting the lives of real people, intersecting the lives of people with real worries in life, real fears in life. They have a life history of baggage that they bring to God, and their emotions vary by certain degrees depending upon their intellectual and personal abilities to absorb all that is taking place around them. And so I think it's important for us to remember that even though the disciples were a group of people on a journey with Jesus, they were also individuals on their own personal journey to understand who Jesus was and is, and to declare Him personally as their Lord. It wasn't a group activity to declare Jesus as Lord. It was an individual decision that each one of them made to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like here, today is a group event, but the group event is made up of a lot of individuals who have made personal decisions to worship and honor God and to celebrate Him. And we come to this place today with different baggages from our backgrounds. We come to this place today with various stumbles that we've made in our lives along the way. And some of us are living life right now in a relatively place of calm and peace. Others are here today and their lives are in turmoil or chaos, and they have concerns about either something that is pertaining to themselves or others. And so we all come to this place corporately, but also individually, with the skills, the abilities, the wiring harness that God has given to each of us. And today we celebrate Him. So I think it's important for us to understand that the Bible not only is a book of facts, but also to think about the many different individual experiences that were around Jesus that day. And maybe they all experienced as group members individually different aspects of how Christ's death impacted them and affected them. So the story I read online, it's a true story, and it happened in February 27th of 1991. And it is tied to America and its war in the Gulf War, Desert Storm. A mom by the name of Ruth Dillo received the excruciating news that her son, Clayton Carpenter, Private First Class, had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was killed by the blast. This is the news that any military mom would hate to face. It's one that they fear when their child goes off to war, that they would get the notification that their child had died. And as you can imagine, this was just a horrible moment in life for Ruth, as the military chaplain explained to her how her son's body would be brought back to America for burial. Ruth recounted the pain and emotional grief that she felt in those initial days of trying to cope with her son's death. Ruth said, "I can't begin to describe my grief and anguish at the news of my son's death. It was more than I could bear. Nonstop for 3 days, I wept and cried, with no relief in sight. I experienced a gamut of emotions, from being a proud mom of an American soldier who had proudly given his life for his country, but mostly I felt anger, despair, and complete emptiness. I was angry with our country, I was angry with our president, and I was angry with God. This was not supposed to happen to my family. People tried to comfort me, but I could not be comforted, as the pain was horrendous. Words well meant and full of love from people that cared about me felt empty in my spirit. My son is dead. He's never coming home. I would never see him again. I would never have a daughter-in-law. I would never hold a grandchild. I would grow old alone, and I would die alone. The negative thoughts just kept pouring into me. I closed my eyes to sleep, and yet no sleep came, just terrible thoughts that fed my anguish. I would sit down to eat and felt nothing but nausea as my stomach fought against everything I put in my mouth. I would hear something funny, but laughter was gone, swallowed up in the terrible sorrow that I had. I didn't want words of comfort because I could not find comfort in any words. When the phone rang, I didn't want to answer it, for I was sure it was a friend just wanting to check in. However, try as I may, I could not ignore the incessant ringing, so I finally gave in and answered the phone. When I said hello, the voice on the other end screamed, "Mom, it's me, I'm alive." My first thought, this is a cruel crank call. But it sounded so much like the voice of my son. I sat stunned. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. "Mom, they made a mistake. I'm not dead. I am alive." "My son is not dead? That he is alive?" I said to myself. A surreal thought as I sobbed with joy as my son tried to comfort me. He explained somehow headquarters in Kuwait had miscommunicated with the State Department. My son said that he had been badly injured in the blast, many broken bones and terrible lacerations, but he is alive. I laughed, I cried, as my son, who had been reported to me as dead, was really alive. It was an incredible moment of sheer joy and elation. It was an unbelievable moment that cannot be put into human words. He is alive. As I thought about Ruth's story, I realized I cannot conjure up enough imagination to completely comprehend the racking pain she had felt at the news that her son had died, and the elation she felt when the death of her son was reported as a terrible error. As I reflected on Ruth's story, it caused me to think about people who surrounded Jesus at his crucifixion and his death and his burial. Jesus was dead. There was no mistake about it. Jesus' mother, his disciples, and many friends watched as Jesus was beaten and mocked and nailed to the cross. And there they all saw him die. They watched as his limp, lifeless body was taken down from the cross and wrapped into burial clothing and placed into a grave. Think about it for a moment. Think about someone you dearly love. And imagine what you would feel like if you had to watch them walk that path of suffering, the road of agony and shame that we sometimes refer to as the Via Dolorosa. Imagine
at the end of that painful walk that you had witnessed in regard to your loved one, that they were then brutally nailed to a cross, naked, humiliated. As your loved one hung on that cross, imagine what it would be like as people all around you were hurling words of mockery and insult and contempt against him. Imagine what it would be like knowing that your loved one was on the cross because of false allegations, confirmed by false witnesses, and judged guilty by a corrupt judicial system. Your loved one's body now hangs there so badly distorted by the abuse he had suffered that he was not even recognizable as being a man. You must now turn to walk away from this horrific scene. And with the ugly images branded deep in your mind as the scoffer's voices reply over and over and over again in your head, you're trying to make some sort of sense out of all that has transpired. What would you feel? And now, as the disciples, you have to be concerned for your own life as well. Not only dealing with the emotion of what you've seen happen to Jesus, but were you going to be next as these conniving leaders, knowing that you were a disciple of Jesus, you may be their next target. And so you had fear for your very future. Where do you go? What do you do? How do you act? You have followed Jesus all of these years, risking everything for him. Now you don't know whether you should put your hands in your pocket or let them hang out, because life seems so confusing at this moment in time, as hope had been completely stripped away from you in the death of Jesus. Jesus' family and disciples mourned Friday night, all day Saturday, Sunday morning. Imagine for a moment those grief-filled conversations between the disciples as they bantered back and forth. Remember when he walked on water? Remember when he fed those 5,000? Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? But what does that mean for us now? Where do we turn? Where do we go? What do we do? The grief, the shattered dreams, the discussion on what would happen next. John will now read from us the scriptures, a lengthy portion that you have there, but I think worth hearing and reading today. And as he reads, perhaps visualize in your mind what you might think in regard, if you were one of those disciples and having that relationship with Jesus, what would go through your mind?
From John 19, 31 through 37. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture: not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. John 20:1-18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone was already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead, faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking inside, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Than when we talk about the power of God through the gospel. There is no greater message to share than the transforming power offered by Jesus to all sinners through his death,
burial, and resurrection. Church, Jesus is the King of transformation. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection transforms brokenness. He transforms sinful people into the children of God. During the course of my life in ministry, I've had on many occasions to had need to turn to Romans 8:28 for comfort, for encouragement during times of distress, during times of depression. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And as awful and as terrible as the crucifixion was, God was able to turn that crucifixion into something very good called the resurrection, and offer to each one of us our debt being paid and us being offered the right to become the children of God. The resurrection is the power of God unto salvation. In the midst of the difficult and painful sorrows that we often feel, it is sometimes hard to hang on to that Romans 8:28 verse as a reliable hope, isn't it? Sometimes we can get so overwhelmed with our emotions and our circumstances and our situation that we don't see how God can possibly bring something good out of what we are facing. We get blinded by where we are in life, and I think that happened to the disciples and their emotions at times with their walk with Jesus, because they did not even remember that Jesus was to rise from the dead. Our circumstances can overwhelm us, that we can forget about God and His promises, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So let's think about Jesus' transforming power for just a moment through the gospel, whereby God caused all things to be good, and to how He caused good to come out of bad through the arrest and death and burial and resurrection on Jesus. First of all, Jesus' resurrection transformed the cross. Think about that for a moment. Jesus' resurrection transformed the cross. Before Jesus' resurrection, the cross was known as an instrument of horrible punishment and death. A cross was made up of rough wood, often already soaked in human blood from other people who have already had to suffer the horrible death of crucifixion. Crucifixion in the Roman Empire was so brutal and cruel that it was against Roman law for a Roman citizen to be executed by crucifixion. However, as we read about the ugliness of the cross, notice how Jesus took the cruelness of suffering and His death on the cross and turned it into healing and forgiveness. Only God could do such a good thing with such a horrendous act like crucifixion. Such a horrible thing as death on a cross, Jesus transformed it into a healing salve and a thing of beauty. God made all things work together for good. Even Jesus' death on the cross, as God turned death into resurrection. Indeed, we even sang about it today. We look upon the cross with the wondrous beauty we see. We look at the cross not as the cruel thing that it once was, but we look at the cross today in its beauty of what it brings to us in God's grace and mercy. Think about this. Jesus so completely transformed the heinousness of the cross that today we display the cross as a beautiful thing. Today, because of Jesus' resurrection, we wear replicas of the cross as pieces of decorative jewelry, a thing of beauty. The cross to us today is a beautiful symbol of God's love. In the day of Rome, the cross was an awful, brutal place of torture and death. Today, all throughout the world, people wear gold, silver, wood, and diamond-studded crosses. Many tattoos are inked on people's body because of the beauty and honor they want to bring to God through the cross. The old rugged cross stained with blood so divine indeed has a wondrous attraction and beauty for me to see, for me to grasp. Why? Because Jesus transformed the cross from a brutal, barbaric means of death into a symbol of love and hope. The cross, the place where sin-sick sinners have their sins washed away and they are transformed into being the children of God. Isn't it just like Jesus to take what mankind had intended for evil purposes, the cross? Isn't it just like Jesus to turn it into a beautiful blessing of healing and hope and eternal life for all who believe? Can I have an amen on that at least? Amen. All right. That is so true. The cross is a wondrous beauty to each one of us. In the Easter story, not only did Jesus transform the cross from brutality to beauty, but Jesus also transformed the tomb, the grave, from being the end of life to making it a place of new beginnings. Jesus transformed the tomb. Before the resurrection of Jesus, the grave was looked upon as the final chapter of a person's life, the closing of the great door of life, the end of everything. Great despair and grief was heaped upon those surviving loved ones left behind at the physical death of somebody that they loved, a family member or a friend. However, in Jesus, the tomb, the grave, is not a final destination. Jesus transformed it into a road to eternity. The grave has been transformed by Jesus into a place of new beginning, not the end. A resurrection, glorified body, where we live for God for all of eternity. To those who know Jesus, the grave is now a passageway that leads from physical death unto eternal life. Jesus took the defeat of the tomb and the grave and transformed it into a victory in Jesus and eternal life with God forever. When a person faces death on earth, the value of the things that they own of this earth are inconsequential, aren't they? No rich person has escaped death through their wealth. No famous person has escaped death through their popularity. No powerful person has avoided death because of their strength. And no politically connected person has escaped death because of who they knew. Ultimately, all people, the rich and the poor, the famous and obscure, the powerful and weak, the politically connected and the regular Joe, when it comes to life on earth, they all die. Death is a certainty on earth. And what you decide to do with Jesus in regards to your eternity makes an eternity of difference for you. When it comes to death and eternity, the quality of our casket means nothing. An oak trim casket or a cardboard box, it doesn't make a difference. Naked you came into this world and naked you leave this world. All the things acquired on earth will be passed on as a blessing to those you love and leave behind. Some would say that is futility in life and vain, unless, of course, you've laid up treasures in heaven. It is Jesus who transforms the grave into a new start in heaven. It is Jesus who transforms the grave into eternal life and glorified bodies. 1 John 5:11-12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So Jesus transformed the cross into beauty, and He transferred the grave into eternal life. Third, Jesus transformed life itself. Have you ever listened to the political talk these days from politicians and the news media? Have you ever followed the economic dialogue on stocks and the price of oil or gold and the housing market and the unemployment rate? Are you aware of the congressional hearings, the national debt, and the accusation of Russian collusion? What about the potential foreign problems with Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, Israel, China, North Korea, and Russia? Heard any news about those things lately? How do they impact your anxiety level in regard to this world? The news and media and politician brings voices of contention and disunity and hopelessness and despair and conflict and doom to us every day. As the so-called experts, the media and Congress offer mixed messages of who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. There is no ideological consensus or definitive solutions between their ranks and numbers to the earthly problems that we face. Neither party brings to us concrete answers, because to them, life looks like whatever Fox News teaches or whatever CNN teaches or whatever MSNBC teaches. It's about ideology. It's not about truth. It's not about God. It's not about right and wrong. In these ideological bends, the world often views God as dead. So they do not recognize absolute authority and absolute truth. The result, there is a rising tension in many countries and in many peoples, and we see riots, and we see slaughters, and we see human suffering of all types all over our country and throughout the world. As you watch and listen to the news and politicians, you become filled with despair and anger and worry and depression. As the world faces very real threats and unrest with no hope of sanity or common sense to intervene. If the only hope you have is in if the only hope you have in this world is that of human wisdom, then you have a great good reason to be filled with despair and fear and gloom and doom. Church, we do not have to be victims of the world's ills and evils and bad decisions. I am not saying bury your head in the sand and pretend everything is all right. However, what I am saying is lift up your eyes, lift them up upward, and know that the earthly journey is a very, very small part of your entire eternity. It hardly registers on the scale. When you think about your life in comparison to eternity, this is just a short span, a short journey that we have upon this earth. We will live eternally under the transforming power of Christ's resurrection. Can I have an amen on that? That's right. Under the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, we have an eternity. The transforming power of Jesus' resurrection changes our life, and it changes our eternity. Isn't that just like Jesus? To turn worldly chaos, worries, and fears into rest and internal hope and peace. Finally, Jesus transforms death. He makes all things good as he transforms death into life. Today, I have some really good news for you. It is the most spectacular news and information you can ever receive in your life. And it's on the front of your bulletin there. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When someone dies after receiving the gospel, it is only us that are left behind that mourn. We have a lost loved one, a friend, to share time and experience with. That's what we mourn. We miss them here on this earth. However, we don't mourn as those who have no hope, do we? Though we sorrow because we have lost our loved one on earth, we rejoice in their victory in Jesus, and we look forward to our one day future reunion with them in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 57 say this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that just like Jesus, to turn death into life? Resurrection Sunday is more than a traditional cultural religious ceremony. It is more than an annual journey to church to pay our respects to God. Resurrection Sunday is a time for us to make our boast in the Lord. It is a time set aside to give testimony of the transforming power of Jesus, for Jesus is the King of transformation. Today, we celebrate victory in Jesus. Jesus transformed the cross into beauty. Jesus transformed the tomb from the beginning, from the end of life to the beginning of eternal life. Jesus transformed life from worry and fear to hope and peace. And Jesus transformed eternal death, separation from God, into eternal life as we experience unity with him. Are you celebrating the transformation that the King has made in your life today? If you have not already done so, I invite you to accept Jesus' free gift of eternal life. Here is what Easter is all about, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Perhaps today you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I invite you to invite Jesus into your life by just bowing your head and lifting your heart before God and say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you because of my sin. And I accept the free gift of salvation that you bought and paid for through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. I receive that gift to wash away my sin. Thank you, God, for that precious gift. On the other hand, maybe you're here today and you've made that decision sometime in the past, but due to whatever is happening in your life and circumstances around you, you've drifted away from God and you found that you're kind of out there and you're flailing away at life and it's confusing and it's hard and you're exhausted and you're tired and you've worked so hard and you've battled so long and you just don't feel like you're coming to the solutions that you need to bring hope back into your world and peace back into your world. Might I suggest to you that you come back. Come back to the Jesus who loves you. Come back to the Jesus who cares about you. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to take your problems and cause them all to go away. But what it does mean is that he's going to walk through you with you, yea, through the valley of the shadow of death. And he is going to give you hope, and he is going to give you strength, and he is going to be your partner, and he is going to be your guide, and you are going to find places to find strength in him, wisdom in him. And he will love on you like nobody has ever loved on you before. And so perhaps today you're in that spot. Would you not consider that after struggling with it all yourself and finding out that you're not doing so good, just turn back to God. Just say, you know, God, I've been going my own way, doing my own thing, and I've been doing a pretty good job of making a mess of it. And so, God, I come back to you today, and I transfer the ownership of my decisions and my life back to you, and I will look to you once again to be my hope, my strength, and my power. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your love, grace, and mercy in our lives. Whether it be that we're in that place where we need to invite Jesus into our lives to be our Lord and Savior, whether we be in that place where we have walked away and need to return, or whether it be that we're standing in the center of your will and rejoicing in what you are doing, we today of one accord want to bring honor and glory to your name this Easter Sunday. And so whatever decision that each person would see as being best for them in regard to you, and however you might be speaking into their heart and their ears this morning, we just ask that you would help your people, all people, to respond faithfully to you. We know that the invitation is there. At whatever level we need to accept that invitation that you have invited us to come into your kingdom and to have you as our Lord and Savior, we make that decision here today. And as we move to the communion table to celebrate the resurrected Lord, we do so with hearts of obedience, hearts of surrender, hearts of compliance, confessing that you are our God, that you are our Lord, and that it is our desire to worship you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.